Hi, I'm Stephen Roca, if you haven't already heard. But today I wanted to talk to you about what obeying Jesus looks like with our attitudes. And attitudes, it's kind of an abstract concept. It's like I'm trying to talk about what obeying Jesus looks like, but I'm talking about attitude, which doesn't really have anything concrete. So I wanted to start with an analogy. Attitude is like your position on a soccer field. So I used to play soccer, and if you're not positioned right, if you don't have your feet on your balls, if you're not ready to go whichever direction that the ball comes at you at, if you get hit flat-footed, you're not prepared, you're not ready. You might learn how to act in different situations. You might learn what obeying Jesus looks like in your work. That might be like striking a ball. That might be kicking it into the goal. That might be a specific situation. Another might be learning how to specifically see how obeying Jesus is in your finances. That might be like heading a ball or clearing it out. But you can learn all these different, how to handle all these different situations and what obeying Jesus looks like in them. But if you don't have the right attitude, it kind of doesn't mean a lot. So like if you're not positioned right on the field, like if you're all the way on the back of the field, you have no chance of scoring. Even my position on this stage right now, like if I was over there behind that wall, it'd be a lot more difficult for me to communicate with you. So that's our attitudes are like a position on the soccer field. And I wanted to come back to this scripture that we've been talking about the desert and about the Israelites being stuck in the desert. And it's a familiar scripture, but I wanted to bring out a couple different points from it. It says, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number, listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." So I wanted to focus on there are three different groups here. So there's one under 20, there's one over 20 who did wrong, and then there's Caleb and Joshua. And I think they all bring out a different aspect of what our attitude towards obedience should be and what our attitude while obeying might look like. So the first group is those under 20. So they didn't really have any choice. They didn't do anything right or wrong. They're just kind of stuck in this situation, wandering the desert for 40 years. And it's a situation that they were put in by someone else. And it's very easy to become resentful in that type of situation. And I think part of our attitude needs to be avoiding resentment. Because not everyone has to obey in the same way. We all have different challenges, even just living, life itself. So we were all born into a fallen world. We would have all liked to have been either Adam and Eve or been created after everyone was in heaven, born into a perfect world, but we're all kind of in that same situation where we've come into suffering, come into pain, that wasn't caused by us. We didn't do, none of our actions brought us into existence. We were brought into existence by somebody else. So we're kind of in that same situation with that first group. I think it's important that we avoid being resentful. But there is hope. There is that encouraging, I'm going to paraphrase it, but God has put you in the time and place. He's put you in your location, with your family, like all these different situations about your life. He's put you there because that is the position where you'll have the greatest chance of knowing him and of obtaining salvation. So that's kind of the first group. The second group, I'm sure we've been in this group from time to time as well, whether you're usually in a classroom setting, if you are the people who did something wrong and the whole class gets in trouble, or if there's been a rule or a law made because of you, you've probably been in this group as well. So they're the people who did wrong and the people who this was their rightful punishment. And this is both like the hardest group to be in and the group that can learn the most. Because the punishment is for them. It's for their it's their lesson. So the most important thing as this relates to attitude is to be teachable. So like when you're in this group, not to to just bristle under that punishment, but to remember that there's a lesson in this. There's something that you're trying to be taught, and that especially for this group, while they're in the desert, it's still hard to continue to obey in that situation. Continue to obey while you're under that punishment. And there's even instances while they're in the desert where there are people who continue to disobey. There's there was the Korah and the group under him who rebelled while they were in the desert, and he's kind of an example of being under punishment and continuing to disobey. And the end result for them was they were swallowed up by the earth and sent directly to hell. There was no hope for them. So while you're in this group, while you're learning from something and trying to have a teachable attitude, make sure that you continue to obey so you don't lose hope. And then the third group is is Caleb and Joshua. They're the example. They're the pinnacle, kind of the attitude that we need to have. And they also fit into that same aspect of avoiding resentment. But I think the more important point about them is our attitude needs to be one that doesn't lose, it's resilient and it doesn't lose its fervency. So when we were going through this with Steve, Caleb at the end of it, when he's coming back into the land to take it, one of the scriptures that he says is, "I am as strong as I was then, and I'm as ready as I was when I first came into this land to take it, to take the promise that that God gave to me." So it's 40 years in the desert. It's pretty hard. So it's really easy for long periods of pain and suffering or trial to lose that fervency, to lose that kind of resilient attitude, to just continue to obey day after day after day. So I think those are kind of the three aspects, the three groups, and how they relate to attitude and what they teach us. So, and I also wanted to share a personal story, which only loosely relates to this. As I started off with a soccer analogy, I'll come back to a soccer analogy. But we were running suicides practice one day after school. And suicides are where you run a fourth of the field and back, half the field and back, three-fourths and the whole field. And they're really tiring exercises. But we were either goofing off or we were doing something that the coach didn't like. But he said however many of the last people to finish this set have to run another one. So I was pretty happy because I finished in a good place. So I was in that Caleb and Joshua group. But but then the captain of our team said, "We succeed as a team and we fail as a team. So let's run this next set of suicides with them." So we all ran that last set of suicides together. But I think even though it loosely relates to these a couple of these groups, the most important part about that is back to attitude. He probably didn't wake up that morning prepared for that specific situation, prepared with those words. He didn't study about how to handle that. It's just that he had the attitude of what it, he knew what it was to be a team. He knew what it was to kind of encourage everyone. So that attitude was preparation. So for this, we should try to be prepared to have that attitude. We should try to avoid resentment. We should try to have a teachable spirit when we do fail, and then to not lose our fervency and the resiliency of our attitudes. And I also wanted to end on this scripture because it, again, speaks to attitude. Paul saying, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. So, again, just it points back to what type of attitude we need to have towards obedience while we're obeying through the whole situation. And I hadn't actually noticed that last verse until I was reading through this, but it was kind of you to share in my trouble. So I liked that, and it's a good segue into to the next presenter. So thank you.
My name is Quentin Russell, and I'm going to be talking about obeying Jesus for our relationships. So if you can imagine what Jesus would have to say about our relationships in general. I mean, our whole walk with Christ is about a relationship. So there's a man in a pit. I'm going to begin with the story. I can pull it out. This guy is walking down the street, and he falls in a pit. The walls are so steep, he can't get out. A doctor passes by, and the guy shouts up, "Hey, you, can you help me out?" The doctor writes a prescription, throws it down in the pit, and moves on. Then a priest comes along, and the guy shouts up, "Father, I'm down in the pit. Can you help me out?" The priest writes a prayer and throws it down in the pit and moves on. Then a friend walks by. "Hey, Joe, it's me. Can you help me out?" The friend jumps down in the pit. Our guy says, "Are you stupid? Now we're both down here." The friend says, "Yeah, but I've been down here before, and I know the way out." So, have we been in that pit before? Have we been that guy? Have we needed a friend like that? Well, Jesus is that friend for our relationships. He's going to help us out. So, what obeying Jesus looks like. Jesus is an example for our relationships. Repentance brings us back to God. Forgiveness restores relationships. And Jesus is the only way to God. Amen. So, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." So this is where we've been. In our relationship with God, or we could be there now, this is where we've been, and this is what it means to repent. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, repentance, obeying Jesus, is deciding to change the direction of your life. In our relationships, that's key, because if we keep going down that same path that's natural, we're going to destroy our relationships. Submit to his authority and turn away from your old life. If we don't submit, we're prideful, we think we know, and we can't listen to anybody. Embrace your new life in God. Take hold of it. Run with it. Run towards him. And don't look back. That's repentance. It's key for our relationships. And this is our example that Jesus is giving us. Forgiveness. Continuing in Ephesians, it says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body, and your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Are you listening? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So you can see how forgiveness could help your relationship. Even though you do not deserve it, God has forgiven you. That's our example. That's who we're following. We must forgive one another. Just imitate God. Do what he does, and it'll change your life. Forgiveness breaks down barriers and heals relationships. If you're struggling right now, go right here. Forgiveness is acknowledging the wrong, but not holding it against anyone. Because the relationship is more important than holding a grudge. There's no repentance. Oh, excuse me. Next slide. The third thing is, Jesus is the only way. And we're going to look at Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. It's right there. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father, of God the Father. So, acknowledging that Jesus is the only way is also acknowledging that your way is not the way. Because if he's the only way, there can't be any other way. Jesus paved the way for our relationships to be different. We must take the nature of a servant in our obedience to God. We're not telling God how we're going to live. God's telling us how we're going to have our relationships. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death and allowed God to lift him up to the highest place. Let God lift you up. Don't lift yourself up. When God does it, it's permanent. When you do it, it's temporary. Jesus obeyed God to his death. Think about that. How far will you go in your obedience to Jesus? Without Jesus, man has no relationship with God. There is no repentance. There is no forgiveness. Obedience to Jesus is the only way. And in conclusion, will you repent and come to God? You know, lay your pride down. Will you forgive and restore your relationships following Jesus' example? And Jesus is our example for our relationships. Repentance brings us back to God. Forgiveness restores relationships. And Jesus is the only way to God. Obey Jesus to maintain your relationships. That's what we have today. Thank you.